Number 287 will be the song of invitation. We'll be singing in a few moments. If there be one or more in the audience this morning who has never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I could think of no better occasion than this to give your life to Jesus Christ and humbly obeying His instructions for you, to hear Him, to believe Him, to obey Him by repenting and confessing your faith in Him and being buried with Him in baptism. This morning we're going to be talking about homes. The home that God established is a beautiful thing. When we read in the Scriptures the picture, the perfect picture of the way that we ought to be as family. And we live in a society today that has so perverted that picture, so twisted it. It is unrecognizable if you just go out in the streets and you begin to ask people questions. They don't know what the home is supposed to look like. No wonder we have so few that look like God would have it look. We need, desperately in our time, godly homes because we do live in an ungodly world. And may I suggest to you, friend, that godly homes do not happen accidentally. They will not happen perchance. It takes a lot of effort. It takes understanding and knowledge of what is necessary. You have to have a good picture of what the home is supposed to look like to begin with. So this morning, we're going to continue our series on godliness, and we're going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 again. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And one of the greatest places where godliness is fulfilled, and it is truly a blessing, is in our homes. When we have godly parents, godly children, oh, what a wonderful thing that is. And certainly, it is profitable, not just for us who are parts of it, but for those who are around. It benefits everyone. This attitude of godliness is something we have continually stressed over and over and over again. As Vine says, that piety which characterized by Godward attitude does that which is well-pleasing to Him. Our first thought is this pleasing to God? Is this what God wants? We're always focused on God. Whereas the ungodly, that is not godly, they are not always focused on God. They don't ask the question, is this what God wants me to do in this particular circumstance? Is this how God wants me to live? They don't ask that question when making decisions. And we need to. We need to be godly. We need to ask God always, is this what God wants? Or is this what I want? Godly versus ungodly. We've used the illustration of a compass. Godliness is like a moral compass. It's always focused on God. In our religion, we are always focused on God. It's not about what we want, it's what God says in His Word. When it comes to our work, when we are on the job, it's about pleasing God. It's not about pleasing man or pleasing our boss merely, but it's about pleasing God. And in our family, certainly our family should be pointed always towards God. We have talked about the necessity of godliness. We've talked about some essentials to godliness. We've talked about godly or ungodly religion, and we've talked about the differences. Up to this point, we've talked about godly or the ungodly view of sin. And we've talked also about, last Sunday morning, the godly use of our bodies. And as we talk about the home this morning, this perhaps is the most important of all of these. Of course, all of these things are essential in the home. But this lesson, when we talk about the home, the essential nature of a good home is seen in the world in which we live. How do we right a wrong society? Is it by passing more laws? Is it by electing people who will be strict and conservative? How do we go about correcting a wrong society? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, let's listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I understand, and I'm not so naive to think that Paul looked down through the annals of time and selected 2007 and wrote this about 2007. But he does describe the tendencies of human nature and the things that would take place after he put down his pen. These things have happened in past societies. So what we are experiencing in our society today is not new. And all the things that the Apostle Paul lists here were prevalent, became prevalent in the Roman societies. So this isn't new, but it is typical of depraved human society as they continually forget God and move further and further away from God. Listen to what Paul says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We are in the last days. We are in the last days. And of course, as Paul wrote this, he was in the last days, according to Acts chapter 2, according to Peter in Acts chapter 2. We are in the last days today, and will be until the Lord returns. These are characteristics of an ungodly society. And as we look at these things, certainly we can see them all around us. Today we see folks who are lovers of themselves. They're selfish. They're greedy. They're thinking of money, power, or fame instead of the things of God. They are thinking of their own rights and their own prerogatives instead of being humble and submissive as God would have us to be. They are disobedient to parents, speaking evil of authorities. They are unthankful and unholy. They are unloving. They don't care about anyone but themselves. We live in a society like that. The Apostle Paul paints the picture. Now, how do you go about fixing that again? By passing more laws? How do you go about fixing a morally corrupt society? The only way to go about correcting this wrong is to go back to the beginning. We need a lot more back to the beginning language in the sermons that are preached. In lessons that are taught, whether it be on the radio or on the television or wherever it may be, people need to start talking more about this is the way God intended things to be. This is what God wants. We need more godly homes. That is the only answer to this dilemma. In our day, the home is under attack from all different directions. We have the innate selfishness that people muster in themselves. They want what they want. And how many homes have been destroyed because a wife or a husband or a child is just selfish? They want their own way. They're not concerned about the needs of the other in the home. Selfishness. Or fornication and philosophy. Fornicators, that's from selfishness, but those who want to live in an unmarried state, they want to cohabitate, as we're told today. We have significant others too often that are not spouses. We have the philosophy that, well, you know, the home is just antiquated. That's old-fashioned. That just doesn't work anymore. We're told that all the time by philosophers. And the ACLU comes along, tries to destroy the home. They want to support homosexual rights and feminism and all the things that tear apart the home as God would have it. The home is under attack today, ladies and gentlemen. If you are not aware of that fact, well, you haven't watched any television at all. All you have to do is turn on a sitcom, and almost all of them today have their token homosexual in there. Very few do we find where you have a home, a mother, a father, a daughter or son, and they're all happy and they're striving to do what's right and good. Andy Griffith was a long time ago. And some of those other programs, long time ago. Beaver and those programs, that's old. A Cosby Show, I enjoyed watching the Cosby Show. Good things taught on the Cosby Show. Those shows are far in between today. If there are any shows, I'm not aware of any. Today you have The Simpsons. and some of those other programs. The home is under attack. And if we can't see that, we're closing our eyes to the fact. Samuel Adams said, in fact, I get an email from the Patriot, is what it's called, and every week I get these emails, and here's a quote from Samuel Adams: "Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness." Religion and good morals are the only solid foundation of public liberty and happiness. Now, that religion and good morals must be found in the home. Confucius said, "To put the world right in order, we must first put the nation in order. To put the nation in order, we must first put the family in order. To put the family in order, we must first cultivate our personal life. We must first set our hearts right." It begins on an individual basis, on an individual scale, but the family is the nucleus of all society. And we must have godly homes if we're going to have any hope of a good future for our children and grandchildren. Our country is teetering on the verge of collapse and destruction. We need godly homes. Well, let me ask another question. Do you believe that all homes in the church, those who are members of the church, do you believe that all the homes within the church are actually godly homes? You think about that for a minute. Using our little illustration about the compass, I want us to think about this as far as godliness is concerned. Our view of marriage. What is our view of marriage? What about our roles? What is our view towards our roles? What is our attitude? Are we wanting to have God's influence in our roles? Are we going to let God tell us where we're supposed to fit into all of this? Are we going to let God define the view of marriage that we have? Are we going to allow God to teach us how to rear our children? Or are we going to listen to Dr. Spock or Dr. Phil? Or are we going to allow our friends to be morally corrupt? And are we going to allow our friends to be our focus and our direction and where we go? Are we going to allow ungodly people to influence our family? Or are we going? What about worship? Are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God faithfully? Where are we going to worship? Where are we going to live? Be like Lot and move our family off to some God-forsaken place where people are immoral and destroy our spiritual home, our budget. You know, in fact, when you think about the home, when it comes to our view of marriage, our role, our rearing the children, friends, worship, where we live, our budget, all of these things, are they pointed towards God? Are they focused upon what God wants? And are they guided and directed by God's will for us in our home? Do we have godly homes? Those of you who are members of the Lord's church, is your home as godly as it ought to be? Are we doing our best to build godly homes? Let's think for a little bit about some of these things. Our view of marriage, what is it? Had some questions this week on the radio program regarding marriage. And it's a very important question when you think about marriage. Where did it come from? Well, according to the Scriptures, God instituted it. He goes all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24. Now, it's interesting. When Jesus is quoting this in Matthew chapter 19, He says, in the beginning, talking about divorce, the Pharisees asking, can a man put away his wife for any cause? Jesus said, no. In the beginning, no, it was not so, nor is it so now. One man, one woman for life. That's what Jesus' answer was in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. Let not man put asunder what God has joined together. Divorce is sin except for one reason. Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Verse 9 specifically, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away, doth commit adultery. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. The woman is not to depart from her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife. Now that's the command. That's the instruction from the Lord. Is that our view of marriage? When we think about some of the things that God has said about this in Malachi, when God says, I hate divorce, is that our view of divorce? Is that our view? We need to have God's view of things, making sure that our view of marriage is what God's view is. I want to tell you something right now. Those of you who are young and you're not married yet, I want you to listen very, very carefully to me for a moment. Okay? I want you to listen very carefully. Who you choose to marry is the second, not first, but the second most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Your decision to serve the Lord is first. But your decision for whom you marry, that's second. That's right up there close to the first. It is going to affect you the rest of your life. Let me tell you something else. If you're going to choose a spouse that is not a Christian, and you're going to marry that person, and they don't have a love for God. And by the way, when I say you need to choose a person, a man or a woman that loves God, I'm not just saying someone who's obeyed the gospel. I'm talking about you need to find someone that truly loves the Lord. You need to find someone that's truly converted, because there are a lot of folks who have obeyed the gospel, but they're really not converted. You need to find someone who loves the Lord. And someone that will help you get to heaven. That's what it's all about. Looks, financial position in life, education, all of that stuff. That's way on down the list. The number one thing you look for in a mate, do they love the Lord and will they help me get to heaven? That's it. And let me tell you something else. You find someone that's not godly. Tell you something, you're going to be godly great. But as you go through life with that person, they're not concerned about what God thinks about things. And they're going to take advantage of you. They know what your position is on marriage. They know what your position is, and they're going to do whatever they can. And as long as they don't commit adultery, you're stuck with them. And they know that. And they can treat you however they want to treat you and get away with it. They know that. So, listen to me. You make sure that the person that you're marrying, to the best of your ability, of course, you do all that you can to see that they love God. Not just someone that calls himself a Christian. You see if they love God. Let that be your criteria. The husband. What about our roles? The husband has particular roles. He is to lead. He is to take responsibility in the home. He is to provide a living. He is to do those things, no question about that. But spiritually speaking, he is responsible. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28, he is to be responsible for that home. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 6 and 7 especially, he is to love the wife, live with her with understanding, but he is the head of that home. He is to take that responsibility, but he is to do so with gentleness. He's not to force himself and force his way in all things, but he is to be the head of that home. He is to provide financially, but especially the spiritual nourishment that his family needs. The wife is to support that. She is to submit willingly to her husband. She is to guide and keep the house. And the children, they are to respect and obey their parents. Basically, there you have it. And I'd like for you to write those passages down and go back and study those passages and read them carefully. The wife is to submit willingly to the husband. She is to have that attitude that we were talking about in our Bible class of submission. Take her place in order. The order that God has established. And she is to take that place willingly. And when we talk about guiding and keeping the house, you know, the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, she was a woman who worked. She worked outside the home. Not saying, nor did Paul say that you cannot work outside the home, but your primary responsibility is to what? Keep the house. That's your primary responsibility. That's your fundamental responsibility. And if you cannot keep the house and have a job outside the home, then you need to quit your job outside the home and keep the house. That needs to be your focus, because that's what God wants you to do. And the husband and the wife are to work together in raising their children. And we'll talk about that some more in a moment. But they have to work together in that regard. The children are to respect and obey their parents. We have so many children today who have no respect for those around them.
They don't respect the umpires on the baseball field. They don't respect the police officers in uniform. They don't respect our governing officials. Why? Because they don't respect the parents. They were not taught in the home respect. We need to learn how to respect. Children need to learn at a very early age how to respect right and wrong. When it comes to rearing our children, we're told in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we understand that is a general rule. But it is a rule. It is a general rule. When a mother and father trains up their child in the way of the Lord, he's going to be taught, he's going to be directed in the way of God. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. He'll be taught. He'll be established. You know, the father's responsibility in this is great. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we're told not to provoke our children unto wrath, but we're to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It requires diligence. Turn over with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to go back to the passage here after a while, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is godliness. That's what that is. That's godliness. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them on occasion to your children. Wait a minute. That's not what that said. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What's Moses saying there to the children of Israel? He's saying very clearly, you put the Word of God before your children at all times. Wherever they turn, whichever direction they're looking, what are they going to see? They're going to see God's Word. They're going to see God's Word's influence upon the parents. Everywhere they look, they're going to see it. Don't you think we ought to follow that example? Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 4, and verse 4 there, Fathers, we are to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to always have the Word of God in front of them. Like Eunice and Lois did with Timothy. And parents need to be on the same page. How hard is it for a mother and a father to discipline a child when they have totally different views of discipline? Makes it rough. We need to be on the same page. We need to accept what the Bible says, and again, we need to expect the rank of authority and all that God has set forth in the home, but we first and foremost must submit to God's way. You know, a house divided against itself will not stand. Mark 3 and verse 25. James 3 and verse 16. Envy and strife, and those things, contentions, destroy a relationship, including a home. We need to emphasize the spiritual over the material. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And again, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. We need to emphasize the spiritual over the material. And both father and mother need to be on the same page on these things. Spiritual is more important. Discipline, Proverbs 13 and verse 24, all these passages, Proverbs 19, 18, Proverbs 22, 15, Proverbs 23, 13 through 14, Proverbs 25, 29 and verse 15, all these passages talk about corrective discipline. Now, discipline is a broad term. It means to instruct, to teach. Now, there are various ways that we teach. We teach by speaking. We teach by positive affirmation. We teach by reward and punishment. We teach by all of those methods. And so when people do what's right, we encourage. When people do what's bad, we punish. When our children do what's good, we reward. When they do what's bad, we punish. There are various ways to punish a child. But one of the most old-fashioned ways, and it apparently works, it worked pretty well with me. I got a lot of whoopings when I was young. I remember almost all of them. And I can never remember a whooping that I got that I didn't deserve. I don't remember ever being whipped that I didn't deserve it. And I didn't like them then. My mama didn't like to give me whippings either. She always told me, she said, "Son, this is going to hurt you more, or hurt me more than it does you." I never understood that until I had Brandon and Michael. And I understand it now. But I remember, and I learned from corrective discipline. The Bible says that the father that does not, that spares the rod, hates his son. And that's what God says about it. Are we going to accept what God says, or are we going to listen to Dr. Phil on Oprah? What are we going to do about that? Who are we going to allow to guide us in how we discipline our children? And again, emphasizing the spiritual. How do we do that? We emphasize the things that are material in nature too often, I'm afraid. When it comes to their education, when it comes to their recreational activities, their school activities. We emphasize those things. We'll be more than glad to spend all this money on these things, but we don't spend anything on their spiritual well-being and their spiritual care. Friends, evil companionship, evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, the Apostle Paul says at the beginning of that verse, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals." I know that we can be deceived about things, and this is one of those things that we can be deceived about. We can be. Evil company corrupts good habits, good morals. Parents, we must be very careful with whom our children hang out with. We must be very careful about that. Because who they hang out with is going to have as much influence as we have at that particular juncture in their life. When they're able to go out and with their friends and hang around, we've got to be careful who they hang around with. That is so important. Proverbs 13, verse 20. We need to be careful. They hang around a bunch of goof-offs, they'll become a goof-off. You let them hang out with those who drink and smoke, do drugs, it won't be long before they're drinking, smoking, and doing drugs. We need to be careful. But you know, this passage doesn't just deal with children, does it? This is all of us. This warning applies to us. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 16. The children of Israel were warned when they went into the land of promise, do not have a fellowship with those whom you move in with. In fact, they were supposed to destroy them out of the land. Why? Because God knew the evil influence that they would have on them. And they turned their hearts away from God because they left them in the land. And they turned their hearts away from God, and that was a big cause of them leaving God and being destroyed out of the land themselves. We need to be careful about this, those of us who are parents. You know, I've known Christians who have allowed worldly friends, people that they work with and associates, lead them away from God. We need to be careful about who our friends are. As parents, we need to be careful about that. We need to be focused on God. We need to have godly friends. We need to make friends among us. That's what this, we should be our friends. We need to love and take care and support one another. We ought to be closer to those who are godly. And what about our worship? Our worship must be in spirit and truth, John 4, verse 24 says. Whom will we worship? Whom will we worship? Our actions speak louder than our words. We can drag our children to services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We can drag them here and drag them home. But you know what? Our children really do see what's most important to us in life. They see whether God is really the focus. Oh, we may be going to worship, but is that really who we are worshiping? Is that really who is first in our life? Or is materialism, worldliness, pleasure? Where do we spend our time and our money? Do we complain all the way home about the services and let our children hear that? Whom will we worship? And how will we worship? Will we worship in accordance with God's instruction? Or will we worship how we want to worship? And we've already talked about these things. So, and where will we worship? And of course, this is a biggie. Where will we worship? When will we worship? We need to worship every time the doors are open, and we need to worship with a sound congregation. And there are too many moms and dads who are bringing their children up in unsound churches. And we need to be concerned about that. We need godly homes, and part of it is our worship time. And we need to teach our children how to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you cannot do that if you're taking them somewhere that is not according to God's Word. Where do we live? You know, there are some states right here in the United States of America where there is maybe one sound congregation in the entire state. Lot, in Genesis chapter 13, verses 6 through 13, he looked at the greener plains, the valley of Sodom, and he chose for his life, for his family, that they would move in close to Sodom and Gomorrah. It cost him his family. That was Lot's mistake. We need to think about the type of community that we are going to move our children into. You know, you go to college, you get a good education, you get job offers, let's say it's in New York or Pennsylvania, and where you're going to have to live and work is hundreds of miles from the closest sound congregation. Is that a smart investment? Is that a wise move to move from such a location? Well, maybe you're strong enough to go and start a church. Well, that'd be great if you were, and that I wouldn't have any problem with that, but what if you're not? The type of community needs to be thought about. The type of school. Yeah, we think about that. But are these really the most important things? We'll talk about that again in a minute. But type of school. What about the type of school that we're going to move to? Athletics. What about their educational system? Now they're going to get us into a better college. And they also teach evolution and all these things. They're worldly. They're liberal in their thinking. There are schools all over this country. In fact, when I went down to Belize, spent some time, stayed with Dana Whistler there in Belize. He was from Pennsylvania. He told me about something that the teacher that his daughter had the previous year there in Pennsylvania, what she required her to do. She passed out a book that was actually pornography without pictures. You know what I mean. And they were all told to write a book report on this book of pornography. It was about sexual relations, and it was very explicit, very graphic. He said when he and Carol, his wife, read the book, they threw it in the trash and forbade their daughter to write the book report. Well, she went back, and they not only did they all give her an F, they threatened to kick her out of school because she wouldn't write a book report on it. They stood their ground. Isn't that pathetic? But there are schools out there like that. But what about a sound church? Is there a sound church in the area? This is the most important question that we ask. And is it a church that edifies? Or there may be a sound church. In other words, they are steadfast on some of the issues. But what about edification? What about encouragement? What about being beneficial to your family? Is it a church where you can go and work and serve with a good conscience? Will this area that I'm moving to support my family in what matters most to me? Well, I guess that depends on what matters most to you. But if you're mostly concerned about the spiritual well-being of your family, whether it's a godly family or not, what kind of place are you going to look for? What kind of place will you move to? You're going to move to a place where it's a community where you know that you can bring up your child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord without a lot of hindrances everywhere you turn. And what about our budget? Putting our money where our mouth is. Don't you know our children see this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, chapter 9, verse 13, talks about sacrificing and putting our money. You know, our giving exhibits what we value most. And when our children see that we spend a lot more money on secular education, a lot more money on entertainment and recreation, a lot more money on material possessions, and a lot more money on expenses and sacrifices for secular and social involvement than we do on the work of the church and spiritual literature and involvement in spiritual activities. Don't tell me our children don't see those things. They do. And don't tell me God doesn't see these things. God knows where we're putting our focus. God knows what is most important to us. When it comes to our budget, where are we spending most of our money? Now, godly homes. Do most homes that you know put their money... Let me go back to that chart. Do most homes that you're familiar with, I mean, they really have the right idea of marriage. They have the right concept of the roles of the father, the mother, and the children. And they rear their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Their friends are godly members of the body of Christ. They worship. You can count on them. You can depend on them. Where do they live? I mean, they're always focused on where they're going. Even on vacation. When you have someone going on vacation, they'll come and they'll say, "Oh, is there a sound church located there? Let's find out where it is." I had a friend of mine from North Little Rock came by one day a couple of weeks ago. They were going on vacation to Belize. They wanted to know how to get to the congregation where I worked with in Belize, in San Narciso, Belize, so that they could go and worship while they were there. Now, they were going to have to drive about 2 hours from their point of their motel to the congregation. But they wanted to know how to get there. Well, that takes a little effort to do that, doesn't it? And our budget. What about our money, our finances? Are we putting most of it to please God? How to have a godly home in an ungodly world. That's what this is all about. Genesis 18 and verse 19, God says of Abraham, "I have known that in you, that you will order..." Well, let me back up. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." God knew something about Abraham. God knew where Abraham's focus was. And what about our focus? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. The woman taking her place in the home and submitting to her husband, but most importantly, of course, she is submitting to God." And what a beautiful thing that is. Whether you're male or female, submitting to God in all that you do, that's what's true beauty. That's where it's at. And that's what brings about real joy in living, by the way. And godly children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, when God commanded through Moses the children of Israel, the parents, teach their children diligently the Word of God, He wasn't just giving a principle that would pass out of fashion. This may be old stuff, but it's always the truth. We must keep the Word of God in front of our children at all times. If you want to have a godly home, you've got to teach your children. But first, in order to teach your children, you have to teach yourself. You have to become godly. You have to have a godly father and a godly mother, and then, when they teach their children, you will have a godly home. We must recognize that the home was designed by God, and it is to be directed by God. Is your home this morning directed by God? As it is right now, are you allowing God to instruct you in how you are to carry out your responsibilities in your home? Parents must fear God and teach children to fear God. It's about respect. We need to teach our children to respect God, to reverence Him. We must at all times emphasize the spiritual over the physical, over the material, over our fun and games, over our possession, over our work. We must put God first in all things. That is how you have a godly home in an ungodly world. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You need to. That is your first act of duty in being godly yourself, submitting to Jesus Christ. And by the way, what a perfect example of a home. Jesus Christ submitting to His Father. The Father loving His Son, supporting Him. And that's the way it ought to be. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a Christian, you're not living as you should. Make whatever corrections in your life that you need to make today. Don't put it off till tomorrow. And if you have problems in your home, maybe it's too late for you yourself to go back and correct many of your wrongs, but what you have to do is pick up today. Do what you can. Teach those that are after you and around you. Help do all that you can from this point on. Some mistakes you can't take back, you can't correct. You can just go on from today and do the best you can. But we need to do what we can to serve the Lord from today. And hopefully you'll make that commitment yourself. If you're here, you're subject to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing a song? Let's listen.